Now, here's what I love about the Word of God. There's always a message within a message within a message within a message. At first glance, we discover that chapter 3 might be a tedious read. Chapter 3, it has a long list of names telling where the families work as they built both the walls and the gates. Each man had an area of responsibility, and God noted each worker that put his name in the Word of God. But I love the fact that God goes, okay, you're important. I'm going to put your name in the Word of God. In the Word of God.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello and welcome back to In Christ Radio, as we go through our Hope Restored series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we saw that rebuilding happens one section at a time, and that every person has a place in God's work. Today, we continue in Nehemiah chapter 3 with verses 4 through 14 with the Pilgrim's Progress, part 2. As the chapter unfolds, more names, families, and workers are mentioned. At first glance, it seems like a simple construction report, but underneath, it's a powerful truth. God uses different people with different backgrounds, doing different jobs, all working towards the same purpose. Some repaired large sections, others repaired small sections. Some leaders served faithfully, while others refused to participate. Yet the work continued, because ordinary people chose obedience over excuses. God's work advances when people stop focusing on position and start focusing on participation. The kingdom of God is built on faithful servants, not spectators. So, are you actively participating in what God is doing, or are you standing on the sidelines waiting for someone else to do the work? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 4 through 14, in part 2 of the Pilgrim's Progress. Here's Pastor Ben.
All right, guys, so good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and let's go to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. If you split your Bibles in half, if you'll go just a little bit to the left, you'll be able to find it. You know it's right after Ezra and right before Esther. So we're just going to continue on. If you recall last week, at first glance, Nehemiah chapter 3 looks like one of those chapters in the Bible that you might be tempted to skip over. It's one of those ones you read and you're like, okay, well, this guy did this. And if you read ahead, you would say, man, this is kind of tedious, okay, this and so forth. But chapter 3, guys, in the Word of God is so amazing that chapter 3 gives us a long list of names where families worked and where they built both the walls and the gates. But God is so awesome. And oftentimes what seems mundane and incidental information contains a message behind the message. And so it's so deep. Tonight is the Pilgrim's Progress part 2. We started that, and it's just we're just going to keep going. And give me a good amen if you're there and ready to go.
Amen.
Amen. Church, in our study, this is such a good study. Nehemiah was a man who desired to make a difference for the glory of God. Now, let that statement sink in, because I think that is in all of us the very same thing. I believe that we are people who desire to make a difference. Like, we don't just want to, okay, I lived my life and I didn't touch anybody. I didn't change anyone. No. But we got to remember, we don't want to make a difference just so our name goes on a building. Well, that's the Ben Martinez building. I like Nehemiah because he says he wants to make a difference for the glory of God. And I want to get to heaven and I want people to come up to me and go, you don't know me, but your message, your word, your preaching, your church, whatever you did, man, it impacted me. And that's what I want to see. And that's Nehemiah. And if you recall Nehemiah chapter 1, what did we learn about this man? We learned that he was a man who knew how to pray. How to pray. He wasn't a man that just took 5 seconds. Oh, hey, man, Lord, you know, right? Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it. Whatever it might be, he really learned how to pray. He knew how to pray, and we learned that about him. In chapter 2, we learned that he knew how to tackle a tough job and how to get out of God's way. Can I get an amen? Isn't that the biggest thing in the Christian walk, is to let God do what he does and get out of his way? God will start something and you'll be like, hey man, God, I'm just going to get out of the way. And then you find yourself with your hands in it. And the Lord's like, let it go. Nehemiah knew how to do that, and we learn from that. And so tonight we pick off where we left last week in chapter 3. As I referenced earlier, I'm calling this message The Pilgrim's Progress. And my title is loosely based on the book called The Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody read that book? One? Okay. Well, let me give you a breakdown of it. The book, if you get a chance to read it, is a really good book. The book takes on the journey from the beginning of salvation and our walk with God all the way to heaven. The book's author, John Bunyan, calls it the celestial city. That's what he calls heaven. And it's a very, very fascinating book. John Bunyan strove to dramatize through allegory the pilgrimage that the Christian must undertake to get to safety, from this world to the world which is to come. Bunyan, a protagonist Christian, warned by the allegorical figure evangelist to flee the wrath to come. He forsakes a wife and four children, the same number Bunyan left when he went to prison in 1660, when they refused to accompany him despite the chidings and the ridicule of neighbors. Although two neighbors in the book, Obstinate and Pliable, try to drag him by force or drag him back by force, he manages to make it through the Slough of Despond and past Mr. Worldly Wisdom, who counsels him against evangelist preaching, to the straight gate through which one must pass to go through the celestial city. Goodwill opens the gate for you and I, that would be the sheep gate, for him when he discovers Christian's brokenhearted repentance of sin. So the Pilgrim's Progress is a lot like these gates. Now, last week we embarked upon the rebuilding of the gates. Around the wall, we see there are 10 gates, 10 gates. These are all points of entry for each a different reason, and each symbolizing a different thing. Now, here's what I love about the Word of God. There's always a message within a message within a message within a message. You go, what does that mean, Pastor? At first glance, we discover that chapter 3 might be a tedious read, okay? Chapter 3, it has a long list of names telling where the families worked as they built both the walls and the gates. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps, guys. Jot this down somewhere. There are 42 groups of people listed in this work of building the walls of Jerusalem. Each man had an area of responsibility, and God noted each worker that put his name in the Word of God. In our church, we strive to do what Nehemiah does. We call them ministry leaders. There are people who are leading ministries, and their ministry is their responsibility, and they're noted for each of their work. We've decided to pattern our leadership after this and saying, okay, here's the worship ministry, you lead this. Now, here's the first impressions ministry, and this is how it should be. Everybody had a mind to work. But I love the fact that as back here, you go, hey, I'll work. I'm here to help. And God goes, okay, you're important. I'm going to put your name in the Word of God, in the Word of God. But in a lot of ways, if we'll just open up our heart and invite Jesus inside and have a walk with him, maybe our names are not written in the Word of God, but they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're there for eternity, and we can go, okay, amen. And that really is the goal, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the message within the message is the believer's progress towards heaven. This is really what we're going to talk about. You go, well, Pastor Ben, how so? How so? Each gate, think about this. You've got walls that are broken down, and you've got 10 gates all entering into the city. If you go to Israel today around the Temple Mount, there are still gates. The Eastern Gate is closed. That's locked up. Okay, you can't enter there, but there's some other gates. There's the Damascus Gate. You can go in and out. And so we totally understand these gates. But each gate here in our text, church, listen to me, represents the progress of the believer from salvation all the way to the unbeliever's judgment. You go, what is that? Well, it's the Great White Throne. Now, something else to grasp. The message within the message is Jesus. You see, all the gates represent Jesus. From the cross to the second coming, the gospel is found in the gates. And that's what you need to know about Old Testament. The Old Testament, if you look so good, you'll see that there's always Jesus and there's always pointing to the cross. You can see that. If you were to reason with a Jewish person right now, you would have to reason with them through the Old Testament because they don't believe the New Testament. And so we need to find Jesus in the Old Testament if we were ever to reason with them. Now, let me remind you what we learned last week. It all begins with the sheep gate. The sheep gate, okay? Look with me. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated, hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Haniel." Guys, you have a pencil handy if you remember what we talked about last week. The sheep gate represents the salvation for the believer. Now, for a minute, I want you to go back to the day that you said yes to Jesus. I want you to go back to that day when the scales actually fell from your eyes, when you said yes for reals. This is what is represented in the sheep gate. You go, why would it be the sheep gate? Well, think about this. This would be the gate that the children of Israel would use as they were going through where? The temple to sacrifice. And this is so, so good. Now watch this. As they came to the temple, they would bring a lamb. What for, church? The lamb was their offering to the Lord. This is my lamb. Now, you need to understand this because it gets so, so amazing. You would raise this lamb, and it would have to be without spot or blemish. You would take this little lamb, probably a lamb that you've seen grow up and has been your pet, but all of a sudden you're taking this because you need to make atonement for your sin. Oh, I've got to take this lamb, that's your little pet. And so you're coming in to the sheep gate, and it's so symbolic. And what you would do, and this is so key, before the lamb was to be killed, you understand that? That was the purpose. You were going to walk in the sheep gate with a little lamb, and you were going to walk out without one. But there's a purpose behind it, and it's so symbolic, and it's so amazing. You go, why? Because you would walk in, and you would go to the priest, and what would the priest do? The priest would then inspect the lamb to make sure it had no blemishes. Okay? So here you are. And it would look, make sure. Okay? Who did the priest inspect? The lamb, not you. And that is so freeing. That is so freeing. You see, I mean, just think about this. The person bringing the offering was not inspected. Can you imagine if it was opposite? Can you imagine if you brought the little lamb and the priest said, "Oh, good, 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 but let's see how you do. Turn around. Let me know your past. Let me see what you've done. Let me know your thought life. How's it going?" But that's not how Jesus works. The priest would have the person who is offering the sacrifice place their hands on the head of the lamb. Can you imagine this? And this is monumental. Why? Because this was an act, listen to me, of identification, okay? It symbolized that the person realized that the lamb was paying the price for his sin. I don't know, this should make you sleep easier tonight, church, because if you're here and you're a born again, fully devoted follower of Jesus, you need to know that the lamb was Jesus, and he was fully inspected, not you. And how can we sleep? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Guys, think about this. Think about this. Put on your thinking caps because it's so amazing. Here you go. You come and you're like, you're full. You've got to atone. You've got to atone. What? You're guilty. Life is hard. Okay. And they say, okay, this lamb, he's gonna be killed as an offering of sin. And so you put that and you're transferring and you're going, okay. And it's like, wow. This hit home on Sunday. Like I told you, I was at Calvary Chapel Rio Rancho. That's the church that sent us out 21 years ago. And most of the people there I don't know anymore because 21 years is a long time. But nonetheless, you know, first service did an altar call, second service did an altar call. And I said, hey, listen, I'm going to be right over here after service. I just, those of you that gave your life to the Lord, I just want to hug your neck and I want to tell you how much how much this means and amen. And so when service was over, I walked over to the side and several came up, thank you for the message. And this young lady comes up to me and she's got tears in her eyes. And she looked at me and she goes, I just want to thank you. I rededicated my life to the Lord today. And I said, amen, amen. And I said, well, tell me a little bit. What was going on? And she said, well, you were saying some things and I realized that my life didn't match what I say. And I looked to my daughter and I said, does my life look like that of a Christian? And my daughter said, no. And so I heard the gospel and I came forward and she goes, Pastor, I just need to do better. And I looked at her and I said, God's not telling you to do better. God's not telling you to do better. I said, grace says that all you need to do is believe in him, walk in him, saturate yourself in him, and let him do the work. Why is that important? Because for you and I, when we go, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and I'm going to do better, then the responsibility is on me. Then I'm asking the priest to inspect me. Come on, somebody. We're not called to do better. You know what we're called to do? Love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what we're called to do. And he'll work out those things in your life. If you stay, now listen, lean into him. Lean into him. Lean into that, into who he is and the God of the universe, and he'll take care of those things in your life. He'll work those things out. And this girl, just tears just coming down, realized that you don't have to do better. The grace of God says, come here. I love you. And this is exactly what the sheep gate represents. You don't have to do better, church. What you need to do is love Jesus with all of your heart. The sheep gate is where it all started. That's when you and I put our faith and trust in what Jesus did at the cross. And you go, it's more than just believing. It's more than believing, because the word believe in the Greek is made up of three different words, but it's to put your faith and trust in someone. That's what it means. It means to have the confidence where you go, amen. It's when they look at you, Ben, and go, are you saved? You go, amen. Why are you saved? Jesus. It's really, really simple. And that's what it's more than go, well, you know, I mean, because there's some beautiful sunrises. And there's some beautiful sunset and there's some beautiful clouds and God's like, wow, this is so cool. But it's believing with all of your heart. It's having that confidence. So salvation starts at the sheep gate. That's the first gate we learned. Now the second gate we learned is, you remember, what needed to be repaired was the fish gate. It was the fish gate. And this speaks of the work of the believer as a soul winner, a soul winner. You see, the fish gate, we haven't said it before. Think about this. If your faith hasn't changed you, then your faith hasn't saved you. That's the essence, the fish gate. Now, I knew we were going to be talking about the fish gate. And just a little bit earlier, Santos was telling me that he went fishing and caught a 7-pound bass. And I thought there's something fishy to that story. But the fish gate is which is named. It speaks of the work of you and I sharing our faith. Sharing our faith. Here's why. You ready? Jot this down. A natural byproduct of true salvation is sharing in service. A natural byproduct. How many of you wake up every morning and go, oh, I just got to serve God today. Okay, let's go. We're trying to muster something up, and that's not a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. It works the same in marriage, doesn't it? Because you don't get up and go, oh, I guess I have to love them today. you do. A natural byproduct. So the fish gate represents sharing our faith and witnessing. But it also represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you go, really? Why? How does the fish gate do that? Okay, think about this. Without the resurrection, there would be no power to witness or no message. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul's like, listen, Paul's like, Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he resurrected. If he wasn't resurrected, then we're all a bunch of fools and we should be out at the golf course on Sunday. And what are we doing here on Sunday morning? I'm paraphrasing. That's not really what Paul said. He didn't say anything about golf courses. But nonetheless, there has to be the power in the message. So you have what? You have the gospel. It's when you get saved. A natural byproduct of your salvation is sharing. How are we doing, church? How are we doing about sharing Jesus with people? Now, we don't have to do better, but I'm curious. How are we sharing? Are we looking for divine appointments where we're able to share the gospel? Are we looking for people? Please be careful, because the world wants to get us so busy that we miss divine appointments. I've got to run to the grocery store. I got to run in. Got to run out. And you missed it, man. You missed it. Listen, God made you guys, all of you. He made you for so much more, for the glory. He did. What a beautiful plan. Think about it. God's going to go, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start this movement with 12 guys. And then look, and it's just, how did you get saved? How did you get saved? Somebody had to share. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus. So we have the fish gate, and we have the sheep gate and the fish gate, okay? The sheep gate is the salvation and sacrificial death at the cross. The fish gate is sharing service, the death, burial, and resurrection, okay? Let's read verse 3, 4, and 5. Let's see if I can pronounce his names. Also, the son of Hassanah built the fish gate, and he laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshubabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. No, notice, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now, verse 5 wants to jump out, because I want you to see this, okay? Look at this last part. He's saying, okay, this guy built the fish gate, and Meremoth was working here, and Kaz was working there, and the son of Berechiah, but it says the Tekoites here, they made repairs, but notice it says there, what does it say? It says, but their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work. You go, Ben, what's he talking about? For the most part, people joined in, but not everybody. Not everybody. These nobles from the city of Tekoa thought that they were above the hard work, so they didn't join in. At observation, it goes, "Oh well, you know what? No, we're too good to do manual labor. We know the walls need to be built." No. Another school of thought is basically they were afraid of Sanballat and Tobiah. They were afraid of the repercussions. They're like, "Okay, well, we can always say we didn't help." I mean, but nonetheless, think about this. And so I did some digging, and I was like, okay, I need to know more of this. And so the idea is in the Hebrew that they wouldn't submit, they wouldn't bend their necks is really what it means to do what the Lord wanted them to do. If you dig deeper and you go, well, Ben, what was the real issue? You ready? The real issue was submission. Submission. And maybe they thought they had a better plan. And maybe they didn't like how Nehemiah was doing it. Whatever their reason, you can be sure they later regretted it, because they stand in infamy right here as the only people mentioned in this chapter who did not join the work. You go, Pastor, what's your point? Here it is, guys. We have work to do. We all have work to do. And we all need to band together in this church to do what we need to do. And the issue is submission. Okay, here's the work. Here's the work. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.